finally figured it out. How do you get the attention of a group of Christians? You talk about food. That's right. That's it. That is our acceptable vice. We relate well to food. We call it food and fellowship usually, but the fellowship is usually secondary. We work that in. If you meet or eat with some of your thinner than thou friends, you know what I mean. And you eat this piece of pie a la mode, and guilt overwhelms you. Now, during that day, you may have lied, lusted, and been lazy, but the thing you're convicted about is that pie a la mode. Food has an incredible impact on the Christian life. I think I know why. I think it's because the first sin took place in a cafeteria. Now, you think about it. Here was Eve in the cafeteria line. She looked down this long row, and God said to her, "You can have anything you want and as much as you want." Can you imagine that, going into Luby's cafeteria and having that privilege? But there's one thing over there in the dessert counter. It's a kind of fruit you can't have. And Satan crept up on, and you remember the rest of the story. From that point on, that's the only thing she wanted. Food, it really gets our attention. We're going to talk about food this morning. We're going to talk about what was considered by some to be a dietary deficiency and a dilemma we discover from the discontentment that developed. This morning's study is entitled "The Message of Manna." Usually in the past, I mentioned food and your eyes get glazed, kind of like donuts. Shouldn't have mentioned that. Anyway, you know the story. Okay, we better. Our outline, the drama found in the 16th chapter of Exodus, and then we'll look at the discontentment. Numbers chapter 11 tells us the story, the delusion, the rest of Numbers 11 and a few other passages, and then the discovery and the decision found in John chapter 6. But we're going to look at the drama itself first. I think most of you, I trust, remember where we were or where we are in the story. The children of Israel are just beyond the Red Sea. It was there that the God of eternity supernaturally delivered them and almost simultaneously demolished the enemy that was pursuing them. And the other side of that experience, they stopped and celebrated. And Moses, the bashful prophet, became the world's first Bill Gaither. We read in Exodus chapter 15, he penned his first gold record. If you have time, read that passage sometime. It's a beautiful pattern of praise. It starts out like this: "I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea." It's an incredible time of worship and praise. Now, I think you can imagine with me, knowing the children of Israel and knowing ourselves, that they probably praised the Lord and from that time on never once again questioned the provisions of God, right? Well, not quite. It lasted 3 days, which is better than most of us do, I guess. But for 3 days, they trusted the Lord, and then guess what? Their water supply ran short. And when they finally found water, it was bitter to the taste. Exodus 15:24 said, "And the people murmured." It almost sounds like what it is. The people murmured against Moses and said, "What are we going to drink?" And Moses cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed Moses a tree. He threw the tree into the water, and the water became sweet. So now you figure, okay, they finally learned. They filled their thermos bottles with water and lived happily ever after, right? Wrong. The truth of the matter is the children of Israel were painting for us on the canvas of eternity a picture of what we would be like on a day-to-day basis. This is the way it works. We get excited. We praise the Lord and mean it, so long as God is performing miracles. We praise the Lord so long as he is tangibly meeting all of our physical needs. But periodically, he tests us. Usually it's by taking something away to see if we were trusting him for who he was or for what he was giving us. You read the book of Job, you get the picture. But with the children of Israel, every time they were tested, these fickle followers would murmur and complain. They would fling their fists at Moses and realistically at God and long for the life they had before, back in Egypt. Sound familiar? And God would somehow meet their needs, teach them spiritual truth, and the cycle would start again. Now, this morning, what we're going to do is take a look into the mirror of the Word and see what they look like and hopefully see what we look like when we murmur and complain. Exodus chapter 16, verse 1. And they took the journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin between Elim and Sinai on the 15th day of the second month after leaving Egypt. And the whole congregation, underline that, of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. What's the matter now? They said, "Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord. When we were in Egypt, why, everything was so great. We sat by the flesh pots. We ate bread, all we wanted. And you brought us here to kill us with hunger." Now, you see, food has always been a big deal to God's people, hasn't it? Another unreasonable round of rebellion. Now, the interesting thing is this wasn't a classic group of murmurers. This was the whole congregation. We're like sheep, you know, we go astray. And as soon as the murmuring started, they all joined in. It was in four-part harmony. They murmured. "Woe is me," they said, "Moses, we wish we were dead." And I know what Moses was thinking. "I wish you were too. Sure, we were enslaved by the enemy of God. Sure, we didn't have a pillar of fire to lead us at night or a cloud by day. And sure, we would have missed the miracle of the Red Sea. And sure, we would have missed all the celebration afterwards. And sure, we would have missed the miracle of the bitter waters and all of that. And sure, we would have missed knowing the God of eternity the way we know him now, Moses. But we ate better back then." Isn't that what really counts? And then listen to their accusation. "Moses, we know that you and God conspired against us to lead us out here so we would die." Now, isn't it neat that God's patience is greater than ours? What would you have done if you were God? I'd have gotten one of these thunderbolts. And we'd have had toasted Hebrews. But not God. Exodus 16:4, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people will go out and gather it at a certain rate every day, so that I may test them to see whether or not they're going to walk in my ways. And on the sixth day, they will prepare that which they will bring in, and it'll be twice as much.' So Moses and Aaron said to the children of Israel, 'In the evening you'll know that the Lord brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning you will see his glory. He's heard your murmurings, and by the way, why are you grumbling against us?'" We'll see that surface again. So God decided to meet their needs. Quail every evening, temporarily. For more than 40 years, every morning, rain bread from heaven. You can just turn on the evening news and get the weather report. Tomorrow, cloudy with scattered manna. So the drama unfolds, and Moses makes this incredible statement in verse 8 that really tells us what it's all about. He said, "Guys, you aren't murmuring against me. That's a front. I'm only repeating the word of God. Your murmuring is against God." Verse 9. "Now Moses spoke to Aaron." That's what he was supposed to do. And he said, "Tell the congregation to come around." He heard their murmurings, and it came to pass, Aaron spoke to the congregation. They looked toward the wilderness, and the glory of the Lord was there. Verse 11, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, and he said, 'I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, and I speak to them and say to them, every evening you'll eat flesh and every morning bread, and you will know I am as the Lord.' So it came to pass, by the evening the quails came up, in the morning the dew lay round about. When the dew was gone, there were these small round things, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said, 'What's this?' They didn't know what it was, and Moses said, 'This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat.'" God met their needs with a singular purpose, that you might know I am. For a while, God fed them quail and manna. He did this because in their spiritual infancy, they couldn't trust him without both. But after a time, we don't know how long, God removed the meat from their diet, and he let them only have manna. Now, the primary purpose, we shall see later, was to glorify his name. Manna was small, round, and white, and if it wasn't gathered the way God said to gather it, it would go bad very quickly. There's some spiritual lessons tucked within this. We'll get to those. First of all, the rules themselves that God gave them. Each person was to have only 3 quarts and a pint a day. That's quite a bit, verses 16 through 18. But they could do that for 5 days. Number two, that was for that day only. Anything they tried to keep would spoil, verses 19 through 21. On the sixth day, they had to gather twice as much so they would have enough for the Sabbath, verse 22 through 30. And what they kept for the Sabbath would not spoil, but would keep until the next day supernaturally. And then fifthly, the baking of bread, or the use of the manna to prepare it for the Sabbath, had to be done the day before. That was the 5 simple rules. That was easy enough, wasn't it? You don't think they tested God, do you? Well, yes, they did. I'm surprised to say. First of all, they tried hoarding more than a day's supply. And the scripture says it always spoiled and it always smelled awful, so everybody knew they'd done it. Then they tried gathering it on the Sabbath, but when they went out, there was nothing there. God must have shaken his head. Verse 28, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments? He knew the answer, but he asked the question anyway. The response of the children of Israel on seeing this little wafer was manna, or what is this? So in verse 31, the house of Israel called the name thereof manna. And Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded you. Fill an omer of it to be kept for generations. This is your principle of remembrance. See that that in the days to come, they would see the bread that I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And you remember God instructed them to take Aaron to take a gold pot and put the manna in it, and it would be kept from generation to generation supernaturally. And the children of Israel ate manna for 40 years, and Moses kept this sample for future generations, and Jehovah freeze-dried it. That was the first time that had been done, and it never spoiled, which is representation of our salvation. But at any rate, for more than 40 years, or 480 months, or 3,360 days, they ate manna provided by God. Now, don't you want to know how they responded? Good, huh? Well, let's let the hourglass of history drop a few grains of sand, and let's read Numbers chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. The first part of this verse is very short and very simple. It goes like this, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. You think you could memorize that? And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and he got angry. And the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them that were in the outermost parts of the camp. That's that lightning bolt. I would have said it a long time before. Verse 2, and the people cried to Moses, and Moses prayed, and the fire was quenched. He was the fire marshal, too. He did everything at this point. So he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. And the multitude among them began to desire, and the children of Israel, too. And they cried out, we want meat, we want meat, we want meat. Neat bunch. When the people complained, it displeased the Lord. They were basically saying, God, what have you done for me today? And Lord, this life is boring. Same thing every day. Manna, manna, manna. Some of you may think that. This is the same thing every day. Get the kids up, get them to school, go to work, eat the same thing, drive the same car. Golly, manna, manna, manna. People cried, Moses prayed, the fire was quenched, and over and over and over. Can't you just see the children of Israel with their placards walking around? Manna, banana. We want meat. Give us something different to eat, or some variation of that. And you could turn on KJEW television and watch that popular program, 59 and a half minutes. Barbara Waltersfield interviewing a militant striker. What's bothering you anyway, Isaac? You have plenty to eat. In fact, you look a little paunchy to me. What's the matter with manna anyway? You want maybe French toast? Well, let's listen to their answer. Verse 5. Oh, we remember the fish we used to eat in Egypt freely, and the cucumbers, and the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away, and there is nothing but manna to eat. We found these in the front of Fellowship Hall this morning, and I thought that was very providential. This was, anyway, these guys had neat memories, didn't they? They've forgotten the bricks, the straw, the taskmasters, the plagues, the persecution. All they remember is some kind of a Mideast smorgasbord. They remember the fish, the trout almondine. They didn't even get fish sticks here. Just manna, manna, manna. They remember the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. Yuck. I mean, I'm surprised they didn't drive them out of the country a long time before that. All they had to do was breathe and the leaves fell off the trees, you know. Verse 7, and the manna was as coriander seed, and the color was the color of bdellium, and the people went about and gathered it and beat it into mortar and baked it, and when the dew fell at night, the manna fell. And Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, every man at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled, and Moses was angry. Now, wait a minute. If you're careful, you will add to that verse, and Moses was angry at God. Verse 11, we'll see why. And we'll be able to relate to it. We'll know other people that do the same thing. Verse 11. So Moses said to the Lord, why hast thou been so hard on me? Woe is me, he said. Why have I not found favor in thy sight? You have laid the burden of all these people on me. Now you're getting close to heresy. Verse 12. Was it I who conceived these people? Was it I who brought them forth, that thou shouldst say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing infant to the land of which thou didst swear their father? Woe is me. Now we get to the meat of the matter, if you pardon the pun, verse 13. Where am I going to get meat to give to all these people? They weep before me, saying, give us meat. Give us meat. Verse 14, I alone am not able to carry all these people. It is too burdensome for me. Verse 15, so if thou art going to deal this way with me, please kill me at once. If I have found favor in thy sight, and don't let me see my wretchedness. Ever said that? No, of course not. So God was angry, and Moses embarks on a pity party. He says, why me, Lord? This is more than I can bear. I didn't mean to be nursemaid to 2 million babies. They want Big Macs. You're giving them Waverly wafers, and I'm caught in between. I can't get enough meat to satisfy these people, Lord. You can almost hear God saying, not on this earth, not on this earth. Anyway, Moses continues his tirade, and finally he says, Lord, if it's going to be like this, I want to die and make it quick. Isn't that neat that God doesn't take us seriously when we pray like that? Instead, God just tells Moses to gather 70 of the elders, transfer some of his burdens to them, and he says, Moses, these people want meat. Tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give it to them. I'm going to give it to them until they don't want it anymore. We're going to have smorgasbord time. Quail au gratin, quail hollandaise, quail omelets, quail burgers. I'm going to give them quail till it comes out their nostrils, God said, not for a day, not for a week, but for a month. Now, Moses was still in one of his spiritual down cycles. You probably can't relate to that, but some of us can. He still thought it all depended on him. And he said, God, there just aren't enough grocery stores here to serve up this much food. They're going to build a Sam's later on, but it's not here yet. I can't do it, Lord. And he was right. Can you cross-reference that to Jesus when they've had the 5,000 to feed and the difference? Moses says, I just can't do it, Lord. And God says, that's funny. I wasn't really asking you to. So look what happens next, a quail buffet. And this is what he said. And say to the people, God said, set yourself apart, sanctify yourselves. You are going to have meat. You wept in the ears of the Lord, and you said, we want meat. We were well off in Egypt. The Lord's going to give it to you, and you're going to eat it. And you'll eat it not for a day or not for 2 days or 5 days or 10 days or 20 days, but for a whole month until it comes out your nostrils, and it will be loathsome to you because you've despised the Lord. And Moses said, these people among who I am are 600,000 on foot, yet thou hast said, I will give them meat. Should flocks and herds be slaughtered, or all the fish of the sea be gathered together? Give me a break, Lord. Loose translation. Verse 23, another good memory verse. And the Lord said to Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Now you sit and see if my word doesn't come to pass. Sit still. You're not going to do anything but trust. You can't do it, Moses. I never ask you to. Moses, it's going to rain. Verse 31. And there went forth a wind from the Lord, and he brought quails from the sea. They fell by the camp as if it were a day's journey on each side, about 2 cubits high on the face of the earth. And the people stood up all day and all night and all the next day. They gathered at least 10 omers each, and they spread them all abroad for themselves while the flesh was still between their teeth before they had time to chew it, let alone digest it. The wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a great plague. Now, it says here that each person gathered the equivalent of 105 bushels. That's 6,720 quails per person. That ought to do it for a day or two. In all, that's about 20 billion quails. You say, well, that's expensive. 4 deep throughout the camp. But remember, the cattle on 1,000 hills are God's, and this was worth it to God to teach his children a lesson. Food shortages are not a problem to God. When there's a food shortage, it's for a purpose. It's not because of a short supply. That's true of an oil shortage as well. God has some teaching to do, so he rations some things occasionally to teach us and to test us. So here's one of God's prescriptions for a discontented spirit. Parents, listen. Give them what they want until they drown in it. Think about the times you told God you just had to have something. You ever done that? You haven't, but I have. And you complained and you murmured And you prayed and you begged and you pleaded, and God gave you what you prayed for, that promotion or that relationship or that house or that something, only to find out the very thing you had to have became your downfall. But you never would learn the lesson if God hadn't finally given you what you asked for. See, they thought God was answering their prayer. They thought, oh, he finally woke up and realized we need quail. They missed the point. They didn't need anything. God had already provided them everything they needed. Now let's turn to Psalm 78, verse 12, and we'll get the perspective of it in retrospect. Marvelous things, it said, God did in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt. He divided the sea and let them pass through, made the water stand up like a heap. He led them with the cloud by day, with the night, with the fire by night. He cut rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink like the ocean depths. He brought forth streams from the rock, caused waters to run like rivers. And yet they sinned by provoking him even more in the wilderness. They tested God in their hearts by asking him for meat. Yea, they spoke against God. They said, can God feed us in the wilderness? He smote the rock, waters gushed out, streams were overflowing. Two questions. Can he give us bread also? And will he provide meat for his people? Can he and will he? Two good questions. And the Lord heard and was angry because they believed not in him and didn't trust his salvation. So he commanded the clouds, opened the doors of heaven, rained down manna. He gave them, listen to these two descriptions. He gave them the corn of heaven, and man did eat the bread of angels. You think about that. He sent the meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heavens. By his power, he brought in the south wind. When he rained flesh like dust, like the sand of the sea, round about their dwellings. Verse 29, so they did eat and were filled. He gave them their desire, but before they had satisfied their desire, while the meat was still in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them. For this they sinned still and believed not his words. He gave them what they wanted, but what they wanted was not what they needed. Oh, the price we pay for demanding things of God. Psalm 106, verse 8, nevertheless, he saved them for the sake of his name, that he might make his power known, rebuke the Red Sea, and it dried up, saved them from the hand of the enemy, and redeemed them, and the waters covered their adversaries. Then, you might insert, very temporarily, they believed his words, they sang his praises. Verse 13, they soon forgot his works. There's the remembrance principle again. They didn't wait for his counsel. They lusted in the wilderness and tested him. So he gave them their request, but sent leanness to their souls. You see the substance of it? They made a trade. God gave them quail in exchange for spiritual blessings. They demanded meat, exchanging food for the blessings that would come from trusting him and believing his word. They never even knew what he was doing. They thought he either had a limited food supply or a warped sense of humor. It never dawned on them that he had a deeper purpose. You know what that purpose is? Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. All the commandments I command you this day do, and remember, there's our word, remember the way I led you these years in the wilderness. Don't you remember, he said? I did it to test you and to prove you and to find out what was in your heart. Then Moses said, verse 3, he humbled you and caused you to get hungry. He caused it. And he fed you with manna once you were hungry, stuff you'd never seen before, loose translation. Why? That he might make you know. Know what? That man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. See, there it is, God's plan. He caused the hunger so he could supply the manna. The manna was not caviar, and the manna had no variety attached to it for a singular reason, because we live in two worlds, and he wants us to understand that it's the realm of the Spirit that lasts. And that's why Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. So manna is the paint on the artist's brush that gives us a portrait of the provisions and priorities of God, and Satan doesn't understand that. So when he got Jesus in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4, you remember Jesus was hungry and Satan approached him and said, I got a deal for you. Tell you what you need to do. Turn those stones into bread. Sounded like a harmless alternative, didn't it? If food was what was on your mind. But Satan's goal was to focus the power of God on that which is temporal. And Jesus turned it around and quoted Deuteronomy 8:3 to him. He said, he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Great verse to memorize. The man of miracle was to teach us. Teach us what? Well, let's just review seven quick principles. Principle number one, every good and acceptable gift comes from God and the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness or shadow of turning. James 1:17. Now think about it. What they were complaining about was a gift from God. God gave them this manna supernaturally, and they were complaining because it wasn't quail. Now, you wouldn't do that, would you? No. You wouldn't complain about the house you live in if God gave it to you just because somebody else... No, I understand. You wouldn't. And you wouldn't complain because you don't have a $300 suit. That may be cheap now, I don't know, but you know how that goes. Because your best friend just came home in one because the suit you have was a miracle gift from God. He provided for you. You see the problem? Every good gift comes from God. And we're not satisfied with the gifts He gives us. The problem is ours. So sometimes He tests us and gives us a little less than we ask for. Principle number two, God cares about every need. He said, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Don't worry about that. Your heavenly Father knows. Principle number three, God would rather meet your needs one day at a time. That's why the manna came every day. They had to gather it every day. You say, why? Therefore, take no thought for tomorrow. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Give us this day our daily bread. Principle number four, God is more concerned with our needs than our wants. Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply everything you want. Oh, it's not what he says. My God shall supply everything you need according to his riches and glory. Number five, God meets our physical needs, but always with a deeper purpose. Deuteronomy 8:3. It's spiritual in nature. Number six, his real goal is to create dependence rather than independence. He made you hungry. When you normally could provide your own food, he made you hungry and gave you no way out of it unless he fed you. And then finally, the last truth is, God will give you what you ask for if you test him, but he'll give you what you need if you trust him. Psalm 106, verse 15. Well, those are lessons from the story of Moses, but there's one more lesson that's more important than all of these put together. You say, what is that? Well, the lesson is that all through the New Testament, manna was used to describe Jesus, the bread come down from heaven. So if you turn in your thinking now, keeping those principles there to John chapter 6, you'll find Jesus was in the process of ministering in Capernaum. He had left the multitudes. They wanted to be with him. And the reason he wanted to be with him was he had just fed them with loaves and fishes, and they were impressed. They weren't so impressed with who he was. They were impressed with his ability to have this perennial grocery store. He'd fill their stomachs. But they missed the point. And in verse 26, Jesus gets to the real heart of his message. And it was a turning point in his ministry. Because he had this mega church going, and people were everywhere. And when he finished this message, he had a little growth group. And that's all that was left. Let me tell you about it. John chapter 6, verse 26. And Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, sure you're looking for me. But it isn't even just because I do miracles. It's because you ate of the loaves and were filled. You got your tummy full. Verse 27, do not labor for meat that perishes. Labor for that which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. And they said unto him, what do we do to work the works of God? And Jesus said unto them, the work of God is this, believe on him whom he has sent. Verse 30, and they said to him, show us a sign, do a miracle that we might see and believe. We've got an idea. Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. It is written, they quoted scripture. This is very pious. They had their memory verses. He gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Isn't that neat, Jesus? How about doing that? Verse 32. And Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses didn't give you that bread. My Father gave it to you, and he gives you the true bread from heaven. The bread of God is a person. Oh, it is he that cometh down from heaven and giveth life to the world. And they said unto him, Lord, give us this bread. We'll take any kind. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. Verse 41, the Jews murmured. That was their national pastime. Because he said he was the bread come down from heaven, they said, "Isn't this Jesus? We know Joseph. We know his father and mother. How could he have come down from heaven?" And Jesus said, "Quit murmuring among yourselves. Stop it." Verse 44, no man comes to me unless the Father draw him. This is the beginning of the end for some of them. No man cometh unto me unless the Father draw him. They couldn't handle that. But it gets worse. Verse 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. And then he turns the tables and he says, yes, your fathers ate manna in the wilderness. And where are they? They're dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven. A man eats of this and does not die. I am the living bread. Eat of this bread, you'll live forever. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth me, and I in him, as the living Father sent me. Here it comes. And I live by the Father. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Jesus says, you want to live, you got to die. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Folks, there's the real message of manna. The bread of life is Jesus Christ himself. And he has come to teach us and to feed us in the spirit realm. And he'll do it one day at a time. And it'll be ours for the taking like manna was, but the taking will be ours. We'll have to rise in the morning and take in his word and gather it in and feed on him. And like manna, Jesus would not be impressive to the unregenerate mind. Like manna, Jesus would portray the Father's love and the Father's glory. Like manna, Jesus would offer a foretaste of a greater feast, a banquet which was to come in an eternity which was to come. Like manna, Jesus offers that which is supernatural. Like manna, he fills the hungry soul. Jesus is the bread of life, but he will not force himself upon you. Life is a series of choices, and the degree to which you clamor for quail, you'll get it. But he'll send leanness to your soul. The message of manna is that it leads to a series of decisions. John chapter 6, verse 59. This is what God was leading up to. These are the things Jesus said in the synagogue. Verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, I don't want any part of this deal. This is too difficult. Who can listen to this stuff? Verse 61. And Jesus knew in himself they were murmuring again. And he said, are you offended? What about when you see me ascend up to heaven where I was before? That ought to get you. Verse 63, it is the spirit that makes men come alive. And here's the final blow. The flesh profits nothing. Nothing? Nothing. The words I speak to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who believe not. Verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples turned around, made a U-turn, went back, and walked with him no more. And Jesus turned to the 12 and he said, will you go away also? You want to go with them? Go ahead. And Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe. We are sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus is the bread of life. He can satisfy the only real hunger in your soul. To feed on him and to learn of him may mean crucifying the hunger for things that satisfy the flesh in order to magnify the hunger for things which satisfy the spirit. Because, beloved, you need to probably say it with me, the flesh profits nothing. That isn't very much, is it? Nothing. Not a little. Zero. It's the spirit that gives life. And God is saying to you, until you're willing to let go of your crying out for the quail of this word and let the bread of life meet your needs, you'll never get it. Because man does not live by things, but by every single word God speaks. And the things God wants for us in this life are spiritual things. They are the bread of life, the fruit of the Spirit, the transformed lives. Oh, he can give us the bigger house and the better job and the honor we're seeking. But what do we want it if it's quail? That's the decision. Only if it's best. Otherwise, it'll satisfy the wrong appetite and our spirits will turn lean while our circumstances turn fat. So, beloved, be careful how you pray. God knows how much you can handle. And if what you ask for means spiritual compromise, you don't need it. You see, the real message of manna is that God isn't looking for soldiers with clean allegiances. He's not looking for Christians who are so enamored with this world and the world's concepts and the world's objectives that they're double-minded. That's why he says, set your affection on things which are above, not on things below. The Living Bible says, let heaven fill your thoughts. Don't spend your time worrying about all these things down here. It doesn't mean that you don't apply yourself to taking care of your home, to your job, to your pursuit, but it means those things are not an end within themselves. They're a means to an end, and that end is one thing, Jesus. He is our singular goal, to glorify him, to draw men to him, to honor him. And Jesus looks at some of us today and he says, what are you laboring for? What's the most important thing in your life? The meat that perishes? I am the bread of life. He that eats of me shall never die. And if that's true, beloved, what else matters? You see, the message of manna is that Jesus wants all of us so he can take all of himself and pour himself through us. And it may mean laying aside some lesser pursuits. It may mean dying to things that don't produce life. He said, that's a tough message. Yeah, it is. The message of manna is a tough message. And that's why the scripture says from that time on, the bulk of the troops turned around and went back. Now, Jesus didn't do what we'd have done. We'd have gotten and grabbed the ones that were left and hung on to them and said, please don't leave too. I need you to get the job done. You're part of the project. Jesus didn't do that. He turned to the 12 and said, the bus is leaving. You want to go? That's the kind of question he asks of us. And the answer we need to give him is the same answer Simon Peter gave. Lord, to whom should we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we believe and we are absolutely sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So, Lord, what else is there? Who else is there but you? Folks, that is the message of manna. Oh, the message of manna. That bread from heaven sent. Oh, the truth within its taste when all its power is spent. For manna says, our precious God will feed us his own way. If we'll but trust him, he'll provide each morning for that day. And manna tells us all we need comes down from heaven above, and everything that God provides a token of his love. But does not that manna teach a deeper lesson still? That Jesus is the bread of life to whosoever will. And does not manna speak aloud? You have a choice to make. Long for the quail this world affords, or just my manna take. Is that not manna's message in an era rimmed with strife? God does not want to be your food. He wants to be your life. Our Father and our God, would you be that to us? Even this day, focus our eyes on things eternal. Take us from this place with a new set of perspectives. May we stop crying out for the quail of this life and praise you day in and day out for every drop of manna that falls from heaven, because it reminds us that the bread of life has come down to give us the only food that satisfies. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as he continues to live his life in you.